We pray, gracious Heavenly Father, we welcome your presence with us this morning, Lord, only hoping somehow that it's not rubbing off on us, but actually indwelling us, O God, by the Holy Ghost within us. We might bring forth fruit, Lord, in your word unto the praise, the glory, your grace. We might testify that we are the written epistles of God himself. Lord, we don't want this on our own. We are very fearful that this would be the case. But, Father, we know you're a good God. You love us, and we believe that somehow we are directly related to you by the birth and the rebirth, Lord. And we just pray that you'll help us then to assume the position and responsibility you've given us. Bless each one in divine presence. May not one go away empty. There will not be one here, but receives what that person came for, and even more so, even as always been in your presence. In Jesus' name we pray, man. You may be seated. Now, this is number 6 of the future home of the earthly bride. And before we start to read on page 42, paragraph 192, we take note that the cleansing of the heavens and earth, preparatory for the descent of the New Jerusalem on Mount Zion, is a cleansing like no other cleansing that has been or ever will be. Now, there'd be no need for any more after this one. Now, since Peter mentions the flood as destroying the world of the ungodly and sets it forth as an illustration of the cleansing of fire, which is about to come, we'd like to compare the two and see wherein they actually differ. Now, the first cleansing by destruction was first of all judged and then destroyed, was merely a washing of the atmosphere by water. And the same water washing the earth's surface changed the earth through forming oceans and seas. And the earth tilted on its axis. And land masses were no doubt covered by great deposits of silt, layers of good earth, at least in many, if not all, places. We have no understanding that all of the places were covered by the good earth and silt, though it's quite possible that did take place. Furthermore, 8 people only, and all animals and birds were carried over in their same condition of perversion. Remember, just one person came over, and that was Noah, the only perfect man genetically. And his wife, of course, was not, therefore, the sons and their wives were not. And therefore, he stood as one person, genetically perfect, typing, of course, today, just before the fire, the one person to stand genetically perfect is God himself in our midst. There's nobody else. So there was only 8 people, and all animals and birds were carried over in their same state of conversion. And they were left to start anew with the same government and the same problems on the earth, because that's all they had was those same problems. And since that time, all creation, including all creatures, have progressively deteriorated, as has all systems of government. Got worse and worse in every form. But in the cleansing by fire, we notice that the atmosphere shall catch fire and literally melt, as will also the crust of the earth. Absolutely nothing except creatures will go into the nothing except changed creatures shall go into the changed earth. There'll be no one going in his present status. There will be an entirely new form of government and a new orderly system. In other words, there will be a government that will definitely be a government of status, starting with the top, which is God himself, pillar of fire, down through Jesus, no doubt 12 apostles, 12 patriarchs, whatever, down, to the foundation ones of the bride, then outflowing out into the world beyond it, the earth beyond it, the kings, and there'll be a status out there too. Now, again, we say absolutely nothing except changed creatures go into the changed earth. There'll be an entirely new form of government, a new system of order. This will be far greater than the millennium. For in the firstborn of the first resurrection from among the dead, go into a renovated land for 1,000 years. There they will build farms and have homes. Or they'll have homes they'll build homes and actually farm the land, is what the Bible teaches. There Satan is bound 1,000 years by a chain of circumstances. But at the end of the millennium, the 1,000 years, all the rest of the dead come forth, and we see sin appear once again, because The devil comes up in all his crowd and all the sinners that didn't want God anyway, still don't want God. In fact, at that time, at the end of the 1,000 years, at the white throne judgment, the second resurrection, sin is so virulent, it's so strong and so terrible, that Satan and all the wicked attempt to attack God and his people and seize the kingdom, which they do. They don't get anywhere with it. But fire comes down out of heaven, and Christ and his own are hidden and caught away, Brother Branham, up into the heavens. Maybe the heavens. Until we're placed in a city of pure gold, transparent, where we do not build homes or labor, because God has already prepared it, and our way of life will be just for the taking of it. At that great fire and lake of fire, all things that offend are annihilated. Now, you just figure what things bother you now, and you'll know they're going to be gone. You say, well, I don't think that needs to be because I'm going to be changed. Well, you don't know God. You know, everybody wants to sell God short by his own idea. So, well, I say, if I'm immortal, I don't care if the mosquito's going to bite. Goodbye to the mosquitoes. Well, I don't think the thorn will rip my flesh. It certainly won't, because there'll be no thorns there. Hallelujah. In other words, I want what God wants, and that's the best. And we can never outwant God when it comes to the real good things. So, all right, all things that offend are annihilated. From Satan on down, it is all destroyed, annihilated. From that time, we are dwelling with God as a redeemed people in a redeemed heaven and earth, and all creation and all creatures are delivered, redeemed, forever and ever, and walk in harmony with God and in his light and in his glory and his government through the headship of the Son upon the throne will never decrease, but rather increase and without an end. The earth and the firmament and all creation in it will radiate with the brightness and the glory and the life of God. Now that's what we're looking at. Okay. Let's start reading in our books. Page 42, 192. Now, if you got the right ones, they're what Brother Momlis put out. The other ones be a bit of a problem, maybe. God and his creation, 192, and his creatures of this creation are redeemed by God's own blood. Now, you see, right away, people are a little bit too holy for God. They have a little higher morals and ideals. Well, now, I don't think the blood was needed for creatures in creation, just us. You got to be whistling in the dark. You don't know where you're going. Let it sink in. I want you to show me one place where God ever made anything and deemed it unworthy. In the Bible, it tells us he created all these things, and absolutely, they were in a perfect divine order. And that's what you're looking for God to redeem, and it took the blood to do it. See, what we're looking at with Brother Branham is back to an integration. We have become disoriented concerning God and the things of God and what God wanted. See? We're very disoriented. We can't. That's our trouble. We can't seem to blend together, integrate within ourselves and with each other and with God. Look, you're sitting here. I don't know when you might knife me. When I might cut your throat. I'm just bringing these things out, see. I might chip you, you might chip me. Now we got nice faith in each other, but I'm just trying to illustrate. Hey, kids, we haven't gone very far. The communists try to love each other. Love my foot is just another rotten society. Politics and power. Where is trust? Well, hopefully we don't have too much of it. Somebody will cut your throat if you do. Look at God's creation. The lamb will lie down with the lion. There'll be no killer instincts. See? Now, what Brother Branham tries to show us here is the beautiful future we're walking into. It started now. See?
Desperately, we want to love and trust each other. Hungrily, we make advances, only to know that many times the outstretched hand will be cut off. Or like feeding a morsel of bread to the dog, he wants more than the bread, he wants your five fingers. And yet we're desperately trying. So don't you see what Brother Branham is saying here? The blood does it. Let's sit here this morning and ask a question. Let's say, all right, hey, we come back as glorified people. We come back on an earth that isn't in 100% harmony. You got a battle. You're still fighting. And I ask you a question. Can you and I do anything that will restore the harmony? And the answer is no. I said, a cactus here. Now, a little cactus. Now, you just don't dare hurt me. Amen. We said, you're glorified. Does that mean I'm going to go around testing everything under God's high heavens? You're glorified in that? You got to be ridiculous. I don't care what you and I do. It's the blood that does it. The blood shed upon the earth. The blood shed for every ounce of God's creation. And remember, the Holy Ghost is a burning fire, as it were, that comes and burns it all out, bringing back all the good. Without the blood, it couldn't be. So I want you to make your minds go beyond what we have been taught by previous generations, thinking that we're really wonderful citizens of the kingdom and very loving toward God, to say, Lord, your blood shouldn't drop upon the earth, by the old earth, you know. A news for you. Without the blood shed and dropping on the earth, you would not come back to this earth and to New Jerusalem. Make up your mind. You see how important doctrine is? You say, well, brother, it really wouldn't make any difference if we didn't know that. I don't know that you're right when you say something like that. Because Brother Branham claims this sermon is by divine revelation under the seventh seal, that you might know. And this is a part, as far as I am concerned, what we have to know in Ephesians, the fourth chapter, 17, that the God of our the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance of saints. In other words, you are stepping up to the divine plan of God, which William Branham is revealing. And without it, you don't make it. Now, you want to go home now? You want to continue? Because I'd be glad that it's an issue. I'm tired already. Because this is what it... Hey, you believe it or don't you believe it? See? In other words, for the first time, you're getting a true worldwide revelation of true redemption, not foolish, hypocritical restoration, so-called, where one day the devil and Jesus will walk down the streets of glory hand in hand. That's a lie from the pit of hell. That's the same junk that Jimmy Jones had, and look what the beautiful city they had. What happened to them? So your doctrine does make a difference. Now, there's something in here I'm not trying to explain, I'm not trying to find. I just know if I believe it, it's going to do something for me. It's going to bring the dead out of the ground. It's going to put me in a resurrection with them and get out of here. Revelation, the shout is terribly important. Now, he said here, and that's just one sentence, part of a sentence. God in his creation, it should be God's creation, not God in his creation, because God doesn't get cleansed. He sheds his blood. God's creation and his creatures of this creation are redeemed by God's own blood, cleansed by his own cleansing process, his germ-killing, sin-killing process, like as if anything is sterilized. The best sterilization we've ever had has been fire. You can take anything and wash it with soap suds and all these chemicals they talk about. It still isn't free. But you burn it once. And when the holy fire of God sterilizes the earth, and when the chemicals are all changed back, and he's lifted his bride, which can come into heaven with him while this is going on, and comes back upon the earth again, there'll be new heavens and a new earth which are undefiled. Now, you know that Brother Branham is speaking very truthfully the fact it takes fire to kill some germs. Now, freezing doesn't kill virus. It takes fire to really get rid of them. Now, I don't know too much about the ages, glacial and everything else. And I haven't got a clue as to whether this is the truth, that it was the deluge that destroyed the mastodons. But it is said the sudden descent of like that mass of water, took away the heat so fast that the mastodon was positively frozen. And he's still frozen. They still find him in the steps of Russia. And dig him out and they see he could actually cook a steak. Now the point is, I'm trying to show you, water, if that's the case, doesn't do it. Frost doesn't do it. It's going to be fire that does it. And every germ is going to be destroyed. It's got to go. Everything that's not good for us. It's all going to go. And all nature is going to be changed back to where it should be, and that's original nature. Now notice. Now, Brother Branham says concerning the new heavens and new earth upon which is New Jerusalem, number 93, 193. The cold winter can't hurt it. The hot summers can't hurt it. The desert will blossom like as a rose. Sin and sinners are gone. Now, that might say, well, that person saying that doesn't have much grace. I don't. It takes a lot of grace to say that. We got a lot of sinner friends, nice people. We're not here to chop anybody to pieces. But I'm going to tell you something. If they get in the way of the sword, I look at it. I'm sorry, it's not my fault. So the sin and the sinners are all gone. See? God in his creatures and creation is dwelling together in perfect harmony. Now, you know something? I'm glad all these chemicals are finally going to be put back in their place, which is not in your bodies and mine. The doctors and the lawyers and the government know only one thing. That is to take a small segment of society and endow them with the complete grace of authority to do what they want, if it means killing you and me. Right? Be honest, it's the truth. Doctors have a license to kill. Now, you don't think that's the truth? How come out there in California, when they didn't have a doctor on the job for 5 days, nobody died? The minute they came back, they all started dying like flies again. I'm not against doctors. I'm just trying to bring a point to you. Chemicals are fine, but they don't necessarily belong in your body. Now, Brother Branham said doctors are of God, and to the extent we know that if they're well-trained and conscientious, and do the patient no harm, which is the number one vow, which how many keep? I don't know. Maybe they try more than I think they do. All right. You give them so much poison, and you balance with an antidote. Well, I know when I took Nizoral is definitely a poison, but it did kill the buggies in me. But I know one thing. The doctor did not give me an antidote. The thing had to wear itself out, and my body then had to build itself up. And as Brother Branham explained that, he said penicillin will kill the rats. But what plugs the rat holes remends the rat holes. There's got to be a life there. Now what I'm looking at is this. There is an attempt at a new line of medicine, which our government will not allow because of the drug and the doctor combine. And they cannot make a proper decision. The prophet said so. No politician can make a right decision. He can't do it. The Speaker of the House, Jim Wright, has written into a bill to let a woman get off with $4 million taxes by just simply saying a certain beneficence or a certain foundation which deals in charities, or if dying and on a certain date, the estate would not be taxed. Well, that's that woman's husband. So they phoned and said, what about? She said, all I know is that it could be I won't have to pay all those taxes. Too bad Jim Wright's not a friend of everybody. Ross Sinkowski, the same thing. Who needs him? Read your papers. It's full of it. The editors are angry. The economists are angry. But the poor, dumb people aren't angry because they're hoping Mr. Ross Sinkowski and Mr. Speaker Jim Wright will somehow do them a favor. See how rotten everything is? It's everywhere. You haven't got a clue. Now, I'm going to tell you something. You deal with certain doctors of the natural medicine of life, which is the herbs of the field, the fruit that's supposed to be like the leaves for the healing. God's word tells you what is good for you. If we could only get it, I suppose. But you know, they'll even tell you, which is the truth, there is nothing that doesn't vibrate. This bit of metal here is vibrating. And you can get an instrument that can measure the vibrations in the movement. You can pick up a rock that sits on the hill, and with the wind didn't blow or anything else except for minor erosion, the rock could sit there for 20 million years, but it's still moving. There's a vibration, and everything in nature is in tune. And some of these men have found out. I don't know who they listened to. Maybe some voice out there that wasn't God. Maybe it was God's voice. I don't know. But they can tell you, even at a distance, whether you are in tune and in harmony within yourself and your body, and they are quacks to the chemical industry. I'll be glad when the chemicals are in divine order. They'll never be out of divine order again. You won't get a splinter in your hand. No dog will run up and bite you. No snake will have venom. You say, that sounds like a case of blancmange, you know, pudding. Creamy texture, cream puff existence. Exactly. Exactly. Secretly, every man has not really wanted to be macho man, and every woman, whatever she is. Secretly, everybody has wanted to be real, but they've been misled. And this is the only true reality. We've never had it, except when we were in an embryonic form. Pardon me, it goes past, beyond that, a seed form in Christ. And we're waiting to get where God wants us to be. But how many people will listen to a prophet of God who knows where God wants us to be and we're going to be? See, our own thinking, because of religious prejudices, it's a good word, instead of real theology, takes us away from reality. Does she had mentioned this morning reading scripture, the ungodly. Who's that? That's Cain and his bunch. They won't take the truth. Now, perfect harmony. Now watch the harmony. As the heavens and earth are husband and wife, so is Christ and the church. In other words, we are looking for a harmony in the universe which is contingent, not only contingent with Christ, but actually emanates and is a product of the Christ. Unity. Now, man doesn't know harmony, but he's going to. That's for sure. And it's going to be the harmony which is epitomized by a marriage, a union, as God wanted it. How did God want his marriage? He said, this man needs a helpmeet. And of course, all the fat ladies and men, they make a joke and said, God didn't say I'm going to give him a helpmeet. Give him a helpmeet. And then they turn around and they say, this helpmeet means helps him meet conditions, helps him meet problems, helps him meet life. And I got news for you. That isn't true either. The actual fact of the matter is, helpmeet means one like him in his own order. Now, let's say that the bride is in the order of Jesus Christ. She's one with him because she's one of him. Her thoughts are his thinking. Not his commands are though they were commands, and hey, you do this. You know, how would you like to see two people, let's say one-armed paper hangers, work together? And they had opposite arms off just to make it really good. You say, nah, I just don't know that they could do too good a job. That's what I'm talking about in marriage. It's not one person in an authority or a headship or two people contemplating coming to some end whereby they somehow get together on plans, but it is one thought. How would you like to have now a paper hanger, two of them with two hands? One goes, pick up, put down, pick up, and they go, see, those guys are working like clockwork. Do you ever see anything like it? Yeah, you'd almost think they had one mind. Yeah, and almost one arm. That's marriage. The way God said it. She is one of my kind. Now, in marriage with Adam and with Eve, remember they had God over them. And they were in a position of what? Trial. They were there on not probation, but something like that. You know what I mean? But when we're talking of this now, that is not so. Because Brother Branham in this message tells us that this marriage, the Lamb is on the throne and the pillar of fire is above the throne, but they're one. And before they call, he answers. Oh, just a minute. That doesn't make sense. Or does it? No, it doesn't make sense unless you bring it into sense, which means that God has anticipated every single thing, so that you, as the anticipator, in your anticipations, have only the anticipations that he put within you. And it's a never-ending but ever-flowing life. God made Eve basically to be that. And he made a bride to be that. Listen, what is driving people buggy? Think. Think what? Well, let me see. How am I going to get this guy? He might get me. What's he going to do? What's he going to do? Scratch. You know what I mean? The thoughts of man that come from the heart are desperately wicked. Now, brother, sister, I am talking over 1,000 years down the road with the prophet. But I want you to know that is what marriage was supposed to be. And it's going to be. The heavens and earth anticipate each other. Not just complement each other, although that is true. But there is one life. Christ and his bride as one. Now, I know that's beyond us, but I'm going to tell you something. I don't care if it is. I want it. I would just like to see nature back in the hands of God with the comets and the planets and the stars spinning up there 24,000 miles a minute or whatever it is. Never hit it. That's wild. How many went by when I said, choo? How many said missed each other? Never a miss. I mean a hit on, or as though there's a miss and they could hurt anybody. The great mind of God is going to take us there. And they all meet, now watch, in one big glorious plan of redemption. In other words, every single thing that went askew, every single thing that's messed up, every single thing that's off track, every single thing is going to come into divine order. That's why Brother Branham said, if you get the wrong one here, you'll get the right one over there. And it won't be marriage as we know marriage. It's going to be this, what I'm talking about. In In other words, he explains it on one other tape. Most everybody, like for years and years, we could simply quote what Brother Branham said one day I heard on tape. And it's nothing but compatibility. Strict compatibility. In other words, there is a unity as it should be. They all meet in one great, big, glorious plan of redemption and is brought right into the bosom of God again. In other words, back to the first divine essential, which was thinking, wisdom. Followed by the next divine essential, which was capability or omnipotence. So now, we go back to where God had it all figured out and the ability to do it, but this was thrown in to bring about the attributes of God in redemption. So now with redemption by the blood and the burning over of the atmospheres in the earth, God is recreating and bringing us to this position of back to the bosom. In other words, the heart of God. You can see this in Ephesians, the 5th chapter. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, just exactly like himself. No spot, no wrinkle, none such thing, absolutely holy, the Lamb without a blemish. Help me. Everything one. Now, we can't get this as husband and wife. We have a very poor type. But that's all types are, very poor. They never can approximate the real thing. They just look to it. All right, number... And you can't get to know this, of course, till we get there. Now, number 95. And in the new earth, there is a new city. Oh, my. Now, listen close. Don't forget this. And Jesus said in John 14, he would go to prepare it for us. Let not your hearts be troubled. He said that when he's going away. I have a reason to go away, he said. You believe in God? Well, then believe in me also. They couldn't see he was God. He said, you believe in God? Sure you do. Now you believe in me. And I'm going to prepare a place for you. In my Father's house are many mansions. Or, as it's literally written, in my Father's kingdom are many palaces. Christ is there under promise of the construction of the new Jerusalem now. In other words, he is there, and the promise is he is making it right now. Now listen close, don't move. Don't miss this. Christ is in heaven today preparing the new Jerusalem. Just as God created the earth in six days, made the earth in 6 days, 6,000 years, he said, don't be ignorant. We read in Scripture, 1,000 years is one day. Christ is gone and is preparing the place that's been on its construction for many, many thousands of years, preparing a place. And if I go and prepare a place, I'll come again, receive you, and wherever I am, there you may be also. Notice the Redeemer and the redeemed. Now, Brother Branham is telling us here. Now, he said, I don't want you to miss this. I want you to know one thing. Christ is doing this now. Let's look at some scripture just for the fun of it, for the joy of it. You know, I kind of guess at some of these things, what he's got in mind. But this sermon, you see, is like the Bible in 20th century language. So when I read Brother Branham here, I think, well, now this man is a prophet of God, and he's giving us the word for this hour in our 20th century language and our knowledge for this hour in which we live. So I'm going to look in my mind and see if I can place it with the scripture, because it's in here. So I read little things like this, if I can find it. Okay, I go to John 5 and 17, and he says here, but Jesus answered and said, my Father worketh hitherto, up to this point. There's an interim coming on, or he won't, and I work. In other words, there's going to be a work stoppage of God, and I'm going to take over. Now let's read that in the light of 10 to 20. The Jews therefore said unto him that was cured, the man that took up his bed and walked the Sabbath, it is the Sabbath day, it's not law for you to carry your bed. He answered them, he that made me whole, the same said, take up that bed and walk. And if a man can make me whole, and he said, take up your bed and walk. Well, certainly I'd do it. What do you think? I'm some kind of a kook. He'd be scared not to. Or he'd be overjoyed. Great. I could lift nothing yesterday. Lord, you lift my bed today. So he went. He didn't. And he that was healed didn't know who it was, for Jesus had conveyed himself away, and a multitude being in the place, he just snuck out amongst the crowd. Afterward, Jesus finds him in the temple, the same man that healed, and said, behold, thou art made whole. Sin no more, lest the worst thing come out of thee. And the man departed. He went straight to the Jews and said, Jesus is the one that made me whole. Oh, the Jews were mad. Therefore, the Jews did persecute Jesus and sought to slay him because he had done these things on the Sabbath day. But Jesus answered and said, My Father worketh hitherto, and I work. Therefore, the Jews sought the more to kill him, because he not only broken the Sabbath, but also said that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. Then answered Jesus and said, Verily I say unto you, if the Son can do nothing of himself, but what he sees the Father do, that whatsoever things he doeth, these things also do the Son likewise. For the Father loveth the Son, and shows him all these things that himself doeth, and he will show him greater works than these, that you may marvel. Now what I'm trying to show here is the fact that Jesus is up there doing a certain work, and this work is absolutely the work of Almighty God he's doing. He's doing according to plan, and according to context, within the plan, exactly what is right. And he's building this marvelous, glorious city of pure, solid gold. Now, Brother Branham says that this city has been in progress for thousands of years. Well, now that's very strange, but it is strange. Let's go to the book of Hebrews, the 11th chapter, and notice in verses 8 to 11. By faith Abraham, when he was called to go to a place which he should after receive for inheritance of faith, and when he went out not knowing whither he went, by faith he sojourned the land of promise in the strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, and heirs with him of the same promise, for he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. And I'm going to sit down when I get there, ain't going to move no more. Okay, let's read a little further. This time we go to chapter 12. Now Abraham looking for the city, the same city that Jesus promised and John saw. Okay, 12. And we're going to read verses 22 to 29. But you are come to Mount Zion, unto the city of the living God. Aha! God's own city. The heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels. Now that's our mother, the true new Jerusalem. To the general assembly and church the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to spirits of just men made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. See that refuse not him that speaketh, for if they escape not who refuse him that spoke on earth, much more shall we not escape if we turn away from him that speaketh from heaven, whose voice then shook the earth. And once more is promised, saying, Yet once more I shake not the earth only, but also heaven. That's looking to what Peter spoke of. That's looking to New Jerusalem. And this word, yet once more, signifies the removing of those things that are shaken, in contradistinction to those things that remain, that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. In other words, what you see here that can be shaken as not contradicting those that are made. They are those things that are made in contradistinction to that which cannot be shaken. In other words, which comes by the creative power of God. Wherefore, seeing we, now watch, we receive a kingdom which cannot be moved. Now, that is not the millennium. Although that's sneaking up to it. That's an interim period. Let us have grace, whereby we may serve God, except we represent God to fear. For our God is the consuming fire. Now, that is Malachi. But it's also down the road 1,000 years. So, you can see here, it was preparing many, many 1,000 years. And he said, If I go and prepare a place for you, I'll come again and receive you. That wherever I am, there you may be also. Notice, the Redeemer and the redeemed. Now, who and what did he redeem? Well, I got to go back to page 41 if I can find it. All right. Paragraph 189, remember, the Bible said if that soul won't do as he said, he'll even destroy that soul. But you see, as he can't redeem it. He can't destroy himself and remain God. So, if that soul is of the world, it has to be destroyed. Then what is your soul of? It's a part of God. So he's going to redeem it. Also, page 42, 192. And that's just the first sentence about God and his creation, his creatures of this creation are redeemed by his own blood, cleansed by his own cleansing process, his germ-killing, sin-killing process, like as if anything is sterilized. Okay, that's what's going to be redeemed. Just that which can stand the fire, like the Hebrew children. All right, 197. I wish we had time now. I got marked here, Psalm, quoting this girl, the bride. Oh, I just have to admit it's getting too late. See, I'll get at it some other time. When he tries to get to her, but she's engaged to a shepherd boy. Some probably thought that was a song that he sung. No, Solomon was on the throne. He inherited from David, but it was only an earthly throne. But this did show that the kingdom had to pass away. What was this all about? It was a type of Christ in love with the bride, the Song of Solomon. Notice that Jesus said, John 14 now, going to prepare a place. Oh, what will it look like? Did you ever think now, bride? Brother Brandon said, I don't call you a church anymore, I call you bride. Bride. He's going to describe the city. What will it look like? It is prepared and designed by the divine architect. What will that city look like? Now I'm going to talk about it for a few minutes. The divine architect has designed it and prepared it. I put design before prepared because I'm thinking in terms of a blueprint and then working from the blueprint. And look, he's designed and prepared it with tender hands for his beloved bride. Now let's watch something here. You go to the scripture and you're going to find that Job said that God will desire to see the work of his hands. And over in the book of Genesis, God himself with his own hands molded man's body from the dust. Man was created, man was formed. See? So now he takes this very thing, and his own hands, whereby he made man, he is doing this for us now out of the silver and gold. Now, if you just recall that the Spirit of God fell upon Bezalel and the various workers who were workers or artificers in gold and silver and brass to make the tabernacle of the wilderness. Then he endowed men at the time of Solomon that they could cut material and just bring it together. And you didn't hear the sound of a hammer and nail, just shoved it together. Perfect acoustics, perfect everything. Sometimes you read articles that just literally blind you, your thoughts. How could they do it? You see, God did it. So this same God is doing this for you and me. Exactly what he had in his mind, he is carrying out himself. Because if his little dollop of the Holy Ghost in the mind of a person could make him a creator with his hands, marvelous artificer, what could God himself do? God can do anything he puts his mind to. Well, God's got a mind to do this, and he's going to do it. What's it going to look like? Now, listen to what he says. Could you imagine how a capable man, in marrying his wife, builds and puts every little thing just exactly to her touch, or just how she'd like it? He said, amen. Now, that tells you something here, that evidently the bride has a knowledge deep in her that she really wants to see fulfilled. In other words, she's got designs. She's got something she wants that she really would like to have God do for her. See? So God is going to do it for her. Just like a husband. The woman comes in and she said, well, I would like this and this and this. Now, our house is a little different, I got to admit. I never asked my wife exactly what she wanted. I just gave it to her knowing that she'd like it. Because everything I planned in the house was essentially for her, to the extent today I've got to build another house where I can have a place in it, because the office is no good, but she'll get everything she wants or everything she doesn't want. Then, of course, she doesn't want all I want. It's quite a different thing. But most, go ahead, turn to her. Here again, you find that as the woman was the helpmeet, the exact likeness of the man, in every sensibility, she'd be just like him, innately, you know, a real part. So this woman, the bride, will have thoughts from God, and God will bring those thoughts to pass. And what is beyond her thinking, because she is in the flesh at this point, God will so make it that she'll say, hey, this is exactly what I wanted all the time. In other words, you recognize it, what God is doing. All right, now that's a beautiful thing here, this marriage. Now, for 201. Now the divine architect has designed a new city where he will live with his bride. Exactly as she wants it, just to her touch. No wonder the apostle said, eye has not seen, ear heard, neither in the heart of man what God's prepared. Let's see if we can probe into it just for a moment and see what it's going to be like or look like. And we're building the church the same way to get rid of this place where you've got an air conditioner and nothing works. So let's get out of here in a hurry. Get to the city, too. You know, one fellow said this big, the men is going to be like, he said, it's going to be like a big plastic bubble, air conditioned. I said, hogwash. I think his head was air conditioned. My Lord, have pity. Oh, what a place it must be. Now watch. When divine nature, a divine architect, has designed it for a divine attribute that's been divinely predestinated by a divine God who is the author of divine life. Now, the word divine means of God, so that's kind of like a redundancy here. But we're going to look at it. And I'm going to tell you what I think as I read this, what Brother Branham had in mind. Because the man was a poet, though I'm not. He's a deep thinker, though I'm not. But I can come up with some of his thoughts without a doubt, because I got the same God and I got the same Bible, and I got a little ministry to help out with it, because I'll explain this to a degree. What a place it must be when you consider, number one, there is a divine nature within the divine architect. Now, what would be a divine nature? A divine nature would be this: a true revelation of his true character, what he's really like. In other words, what this God is really like down inside, what he really intends, what he really wants for you and me and for himself, and what he's really going to do is going to come out of what's exactly inside of him. Now, a divine architect means that he is going to think it over, design it, and bring it to pass exactly with what is within him. Now look, I ask you a question as human beings. In the light of what Brother Brown has taught us, the scripture says about the city, I want to ask you something. Tell me one thing that's missing that you'd like to throw in here. Cigarettes? No. Bottle of booze? No. Crack? You won't even STP to make your motor run. What would you add to this? Now listen, this may shock our systems, but we're going to get this. This should make everybody grin, a big happy grin. Because this is in process, and we know we're going to get it because we believe in vindication. The world doesn't. See, there's got to be something to narrow it down. The man that jumps the highest, I haven't got a prayer. I never was a high jumper. I can't even jump. I stumble over cigarette paper. You know how these guys, they lift one leg and then bring the body over? Now they throw themselves over. Thank you for the support. That's the big throw I get to. That's how I can jump. If it's some feat of strength, forget it. I have got arthritis muscle trouble right here. Well, maybe lifting. I'm sorry, my back ain't what it used to be. Never was good enough anyway. My God, I used to work as a kid to build up muscle. Let me show you what. I weigh too much now, but look at those arms. Those arms are nothing but real bone. I can't put muscle on them. I used to take buckets of rocks, put my wrist like this, and take a 60 pounds of rocks, do it 100 times. Take my fingers 100 times. Never could put anything on there that looked like a man. So it's going to be something like this. The machos are out. Forget it. No. It's nothing that we are ever going to produce that gets us in here. It is from the heart of God, and this lovely city and this new creation is according to his nature. What's according to my nature? You ask my wife. She asked too many questions, I blast her. I can't stand questions. She doesn't jump fast enough, and she passed the stage of jumping, I get angry there too. What's your nature? Let's be honest now. I'm just mentioning the mild thing. Never mind the tough ones. What comes out of your hearts? Bill's a nice boy. The rest of you guys didn't say anything, but Bill speaks for all of you. Ask your wife, ask your husband, ask your kids what comes out. Ask the neighbors. Ask your banker, ask your lawyer, ask your doctor. Ask your girlfriend. Anything. Boyfriend, who knows? See? This comes out of God. This is his nature to do this. This is just God to do it. Does a cat like cream? Let's find his nature. Pussy, pussy, put a plate of cream down. Oh, when he hits you, pot-bellied, Wixie whispers on him. That was good. Where's the next one? That's his nature. You're hungry, you eat. It's your nature. And some folk love bitter things and sour things. I wish I did. I love sweet things. Come on, ye fat parts. Bad for you. What's your nature? See, what you are inside intrinsically, you cannot help reproduce. Cover it up the best you can. It'll pop out just like your stomach pops out over your belt. May take a while to show, but it'll get there. You know what one fella said? You can fool some of the people all the time. You can fool all the people. Some of the, you can fool some of the people all the time. You can fool some of all the people some of the time, but you can't fool all the people all the time. And that's exactly what this is here. You and I can fool everybody over a period of time, but it comes out eventually. The swaggers and the bakers and everything comes out. Now, let's face it. I saw Marjo's picture for the first time. Brother Kasuri got it for me. I could have cried when I saw it. But it was a horrible, horrible thing that he did. But I want to tell you, it comes out what you are, brother, sister. And this is what God says by the prophet is coming out of God. What is in God? Love, love, love. Demonstrated beautiful love. And he hasn't got a place for sin, imagination, and all those miserable things in there. They're gone. So the divine nature, Brother Branham says, it is a nature that will express itself. God himself. It's a divine architect. In other words, every plan, every little jot and tittle is exactly what lies in God. And he designs it exactly what lies in him. For what? A divine attribute. Now, who knows better than the provider of the attribute what the attribute should have? Because the attribute is a little life that's sucking on, taking from the big life. That's why God's called a nourisher, a breast. The attributes lie on his breast and they suck from his breast. That's what you're looking at. A divine attribute is you and I. See? What is an attribute? That which attributes or makes up and characterizes. We're a part of God. That's why we're going to love that city like we never knew possible. Right now we have our chocolate bars, our Hershey bars, and you know, because they got almonds, roasted almonds. I like that, like you do. We got our great big chocolate cake. Where's Ruthie? She likes a big chocolate cake. Oh, listen, we love our chocolate bars. They're very popular. You can get great big magazines now and cookbooks, nothing but chocolates, chocolates. And they even say they're not bad for them. That's a lie. It's just us to sell things. I'm going to tell you what. That's because certain things we like. Now, the thing is, what will the divine nature in us like because everything else is burnt out? You think God's not going to burn out our sins? He does, by the Holy Ghost, and burn out our germs. That's why you get resurrected. He's going to burn out everything that is foreign to God himself. Therefore, we will be one with God. No wonder he says, I hath not seen nor heard. How can that enter your heart and mind, my brother, sister, be when we're earth creatures in a vulgar sense of the word? The good sense of the word, we're earth creatures in the redemption. Praise the Lord. Oh, I love what Brother Branham's going to say later on. We're not going to get you. I'm going to let you go home after this. Read this and finish it. Now, that's been divinely predestinated by a divine God who is the author of divine life. In other words, this divinely predestinated is the manifestation of his child, which to whom he gave a soul. What did the male, the father, give to his son? Life, the sperm. What did the woman give? The egg, the field. Together the attributes make that child from what? The life works through the chemistry from the soil. So God's divine attributes are you and me. We're in his mind and his thoughts. We're in Christ Jesus, because that's the Logos. That's where God begins to form himself. We'll see about how he does it later on down here in the womb. But in the meantime, we look at this, and we see, okay, then the attribute that has been predestinated, in other words, come out into the world and is seen, and will go to the holy city, is the manifestation of his child. Not himself, his child. And what he wants for him, the ultimate, the holy city. Now, a divine God. What's he saying by that? A God God? Absolutely, a God God. God is intrinsically God. I'm God. There's none beside me. Nobody has, nobody takes, I'm God. I do what I want, but I always do it right. No fear, no problem. I'll answer to myself. It's going to be right. God's a divine God. Absolutely. Everything has been perfect within his life. Perfect order. Can't add. Can't take. Never changes within himself or what he does. God himself can only be God-like, and the new Jerusalem proves what God is God-like. Or how he's God-like. Now, what more could you want? So what more could you want? You think you'd commit suicide in a place like that? You think you'd get sick in a place like that? You think you'd get drunk in a place like that? You think you'd hate in a place like that? You think you'd get weary? Did you get sick? Did you get bored? Did you get tired? You'd be enervated? I don't mean vitalizing. I'm talking about enervation when we get weary and just right down to nothing. We get bored? We couldn't stand somebody? You couldn't stand yourself? Everybody, this morning, we can hardly stand ourselves. Don't expect me to stand you. I can't stand myself. Isn't that the attitude? It's pretty well. Over there, do you think God can't stand himself? Do you think God's not a rest? Do you think God's not the sovereign God? Brother, sister, that's what Brother Branham is saying here. He's trying to throw this whole picture into looking to God. And understanding much about God from what lies ahead. What are we saying here? It's a faith builder. It's a tonic to get us in line in our faith, like Abraham, so the dead can come out of the ground, because they thus cannot be made perfect. The author of a divine life. What's the author of divine life? Who's your author? Your father. You say, well, I think my mother's here. Not your mother, no. Eve came from Adam. He was her author. She was the field. So now she's an author. He's author, you're, and she's sub-author. Together one kind. A compliment. To bring forth children. God is the author of our lives. Now then, listen. This beautiful, lovely city could only have a divine author. Of that divine life. Yep. We are just as thoroughly and more thoroughly designed and shaped by God than is New Jerusalem. Because when you bring New Jerusalem right down to the boiling point, or right down to where you're going to look at a straight eye level, you're going to find this. The New Jerusalem and the New Heaven and the New Earth are nothing more than less the aggregate of the people that are going to be in it. In other words, every single thing devolves upon them, and we have got ours from God. Everything in harmony. That's why Brother Branham can say, and he said, the Lamb on the throne, and the pillar of fire above the throne. We'll talk about that from a little later on. We can't get it today. And the pillar of fire. And he said, before they call, I'll answer. And the sheep lie right down with the wolf. You know, there isn't one of us that isn't nervous. Because you know what somebody's going to do, you know what you're going to do. And you don't know what nature's going to do. And you only wish you knew what God was going to do. Oh, we think we know, and we hope we know, but can we get him to do it? Is there a place where I can be? He's going to do something for me that's good. Listen, this ends it all. This ends it all right here. Back to my old tactics, one page in 1 hour and a half. This is it. I can now, in my soul, feel Brother Branham singing, I'm bound for that beautiful city. singing that song, they come from the east and the west, making it, it's real, it's here, it's part of us. My, I tell you what, makes me feel like getting out of here. Of course, I can't jump off a bridge to do it. That'd be just the way to miss it. I can't force the issue. But I can learn patience and know with Abraham, this is what I'm coming to. And Abraham waited a whole, he's waiting a whole lot longer than I waited. Just think, it's a snap, it's a cinch for you and me alongside what Abraham waited. But you know what? He's up there, no doubt, watching it being built. I like that. Say, is it that real? We'll talk about that, how real it is. Don't worry. I got my own ideas. And I want to have somebody prove me wrong. It's nearer and realer than we ever believed. It's got to be, because that's how God is. Let's rise and be dismissed. Gracious Heavenly Father, again, we want to thank you for your love and mercy and grace which you bestowed upon us. We pray, Lord, as we go today, that we'll go with your love in your hearts and minds and a greater appreciation of you, O God, a greater desire to study and to know, a greater desire to get out of the way, Lord, and to be real husband and wife, as we should be not only in this life here, but the life, Lord, we have with you. And then, Lord, if we get that with you, we'll be better husband and wife, better children, better everything. We're looking for it, Lord God, in heaven. And I'm sorry, Lord, that we're just lagging behind so much, and I pray, Father, that you'll help us. Help us by getting our eyes off of each other. Or anything going on in the world anymore. We know it's there. We know it's true. You didn't tell us to say, the prophet never did tell us to say, I haven't got a disease. I've not got cancer. I've not got TB. He said we acknowledge it, but there's a bigger authority than somebody labeling it, telling us what it is. So, Father, we're not looking at that. We're looking to you, O God. And we're looking, Lord, to you to just help us in this respect now that this is part of the seventh seal, part of those thunders. And it's something to give us, Lord, the revelation that's going to get the dead out of the ground, because we've got to have it before they can get out. And we've got it to be changed. So, Lord, we commend ourselves to you. And what we're lacking, Father, we know we're not going to lack over there, but neither will we lack it here, Father, where we need to get us out of here to there. So we commend ourselves, every single one in your divine presence this morning. This church, Lord, lock, stock, and barrel, O God. Have your way now, Lord, as never before. We'll give you the praise and the glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Take the name of Jesus with you.